Okay, so this morning we are going to be covering, like I said, a few different areas of the Bible. You can turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 22 in preparation. But the title of this morning's message is Set Your Eyes on Things Above. Set Your Eyes on Things Above. 1 Chronicles 16:34 tells us, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." Does anyone ever have any problems being thankful? Anyone? I mean, you can raise your hand if interactive here. Shout it out. Yeah, absolutely. Amen. Right. I agree. Yeah. There are times, I think, if we're all honest, that we have trouble being thankful, showing a heart of gratitude. Why? Because we are self-serving. We are self-centered. We are sometimes just filled with the flesh, and we demonstrate it in different ways. And so that basically blocks any kind of opportunity to show a heart of gratitude. Humility is required, and pride rears its ugly head. Now, if ever there was a man, and this is what we want to bring forth this morning, this is what I hope you're encouraged with, is learning a little more how to be thankful through understanding and knowing, perhaps a little bit more, considering a little bit more, the life of David, King David. Because if ever there was a man who had his eyes set on the Lord, it was King David. I mean, think about this. 75 of the 150 Psalms were written by him. One of the Dead Sea Scrolls attributes 3,600 songs of praise, among other writings, to King David. Samuel the prophet had said, "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people." 1 Samuel 13:14. And then in the New Testament, in Acts 13:22, it is written, "And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do my will.'" And then in Psalm 89, verses 20 and 21, it says, "I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him." This is something that's common knowledge. You ask just about anyone, and they know King David is considered to be what? A man after God's own heart. A lot of people know that, right? Even those who don't profess to be Christians. It's kind of common knowledge in the world. But let me give you a little bit more background as far as David is concerned. Because then we'll be able to relate to him a little bit more. You see, David came from a family of 10. He had 7 other brothers. He was the youngest of 8 brothers. He also had 2 sisters. His family farmed and they bred sheep. David grew up in a time of great conflict, evidenced by the fact that his dad sent him to the front lines as Israel and the Philistines were battling it out, to go check on his brothers, to take them some food, to make sure that they're tended to. And when he got there, he saw that the Philistines were blaspheming the God of Israel. And he was beside himself. How is it that you're allowing, I'll just put it in my terms, this animal, right? This dog, you know. How are you allowing him to defile the God of Israel? How are you allowing him to do that? So there was a time of conflict at the time David was alive. He couldn't understand why it was that they were allowing this Philistine to blaspheme their God. And he ended up killing Goliath. We know the story, right? The Philistine giant, their champion, with a sling and a stone, according to 1 Samuel 17:49. David was fearless. He was very courageous. 1 Samuel 17:34 through 36 made reference to having kept him. He was talking about this. This is right before Goliath was slain. He said, hey, listen, I kept sheep for my father. And in so doing, I protected him to the point to where I would take out bears and lions. That's pretty amazing. I don't think he had a 30-06 or he had a bow and arrow. He had a sling and a stone. He had his bare hands. This was a man who was extremely courageous, fearless. I mean, you see a lion, you see a bear coming at your flock, would you go after him like that? Well, he did. Think about that. And he struck them down and he said, I'm going to do the same thing to you, to the Philistine. Talk about a giant killer, right? That's the picture that we have of David, right? This giant killer. We are very encouraged by that. David was also a man who was a loyal friend to this man by the name of Jonathan. He loved him like his own brother. David also was a hated and hunted man by the father of Jonathan, Saul. He had to flee to save his own life, but later we know that David became King David, the king of Judah and Israel. David was a man of war with many successful campaigns. But David was also a man that committed murder. He attempted to cover up his affair with Bathsheba. He was adulterous through murder and experienced the death of their first child. So we also need to realize that David was far from being perfect. Are we starting to perhaps take him down off that pedestal? Because David was a man just like you and me. We need to understand that these characters in the Bible, although they would be very encouraging, all those parts of their lives, we can look to them and go, wow, we want to emulate that. We also need to understand the same spirit that dwelt within them dwells in us. The same power that they had, we have right now, today. David was far from perfect, having at least 7 wives, 19 sons, and 1 daughter, and many concubines. David experienced major issues within his own family, from rape to murder to rebellion and a wife who had despised him for worshiping the Lord, and so much more. We could go on down the list. And in the midst of it all, he wrote 75 psalms and over 3,600 songs of praise. If ever there was a man, after I read that list, it would be like, man, that's really depressing. Wow, all of that. How many people have been despondent and been in despair and taken their lives for a lot less? Lack of hope. And yet here is a man who is considered by God, not by man. It's like man can put man up on a pedestal. Oh, look at him. Oh, how great a man or a woman he or she is. Enough to follow there, you know? This man was not considered a man after God's own heart by the people, but by God. That amazes me. That's absolutely amazing. If there's hope with a man like David and used like he was used, how is it that we can be duped into thinking that we can't be used? How is it that a man that was such, that we listed here, was a man that was so grateful to God? What is it that he knew that we don't know today? What is it? Why was David considered to be such a man? Because he recognized God for who he is and himself for who he is. He was willing to confess and repent of his sins and praise God for his faithfulness, his love, his grace, his mercy, his compassion, his sovereignty, his strength, his wisdom, his promises, his spirit, his word, his majesty, his creation, his power, and so much more. Like he went on. If you read the Psalms, you could just go on and on and on and on and on. All the way through. He recognized who God is, but he also recognized who he was. A sinful man And in light of it all, God poured out his grace upon him. That's enough to be grateful. Again, it is the Lord who said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Listen, I don't know where you are, what you've gone through, or what you're going through even right now. You may be going through something very difficult right now, but there should always be room given in our lives to be thankful to God for many, many reasons. There are many reasons. The primary one, like I said, is that one word that we should always keep on the tips of our tongues, in the backs of our minds, in the forefront of our thoughts, and that is grace. It was demonstrated on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's grace. That's the one thing that we can always show a heart of gratitude because of. But wouldn't you like to know, you know, as we go through this, personally, intimately, that heart that David had toward the Lord? Yeah, it got him through so much. He was so thankful to God that he actually couldn't contain himself. So much just poured out of him. And he wrote these beautiful words expressing this gratitude. A.W. Tozer said this, quote, gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God, and it is one that the poorest of us can make and be not poor, but richer for having made it. That is true. So before we go any further, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us realize these hearts of gratitude. That when we do come to Thanksgiving on Thursday, and every day in between, and every day thereafter that the Lord gives to us, that we understand what it means to be thankful, to be grateful to the Lord. And we praise him, and we enjoy him. And we have great joy in our hearts because he first loved us. All right, let's pray. Father, we want to commit this time into your hands, Lord. We truly want to be people who are thankful. Lord, first and foremost to you, and I pray, Lord, that that expresses in the way we live our lives to you. And Lord, that that is a blessing to others around us. Lord, may that be contagious. And may in our joy, Lord, be found, Lord, this testimony that others would be drawn to and even ask, what is it about us that makes us happy and joyful? May we respond by the witness of the love that you first demonstrated to us. Lord, speak to us this morning, I pray. Father, we commit ourselves into your hands, Lord. Give us understanding. Help us, Lord, to walk, Father, stirred in your joy, walking in your grace. We thank you, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's take a look at some of David's gratitude toward God. And of course, be encouraged to set our eyes on things above. And that was the key for David. So you're in 2 Samuel chapter 22, right? In 2 Samuel chapter 22, he begins with this. We're going to go to the second verse, second part of the second verse, and go through just to verse 4. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. So, King David, and it goes on, the whole chapter is completely set aside for this song of deliverance. And again, this is just one of how many? 75 psalms, over 3,600 songs of praise. This is just one. And this is only a portion of one. That's why I'm saying that he had this heart that completely just poured out with gratitude toward the Lord. But he begins by saying this. He begins by saying that the Lord is his rock and his fortress. He also refers to God as his refuge and his shield. So what does that mean? Have you ever said that? Oh, the Lord, God, he is my rock. But what does that mean? What did David mean when he said this? Well, you know that God never changes. That is good, because it's not like you could look back at something that he said, and then perhaps today it means something different. No, it means the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change his mind like you and I change our minds. He doesn't learn something new. He knows everything. He has perfect knowledge. That is something, that is good news for you and I. He is truly the rock in that sense. He is perfect in all of his ways, and his thoughts are without error. His promises are sure, and they will all come to pass. And David knew he could stand on that foundation as an immovable rock. You could say a sure foundation. And David knew that as far as the rock was concerned, he would never lose his footing. Not because his foot could not move or he wouldn't stumble, but because the rock would never move. And he was able to stand back up on it over and over and over again. And he did. He says, I know where the foundation is. I know where I can stand. I know God's word, and it doesn't change. Just because I messed up doesn't mean that God now looks at me a little differently and is going to kind of shift gears, and he's going to be angry at me in the sense to where he's going to pull back those promises. No. He knew that he could stand back up and that foundation would be there. That's what we need to be in the mindful of. You know, we need to realize those things. How many times do we stumble? Do we fall short? And then we get fooled into thinking that perhaps God is not listening. You know, I've done quite a bit. Maybe we don't say it, but it comes out in what we do, how we live our lives. I remember years ago how it was that prior to recommitting my life to the Lord, I would want to do what I knew I needed to do to be right with the Lord, to be in consistent fellowship. My wife and I would go to church, and we knew why we were there. As soon as we got there. Now, we fought all the way there. Everything just fell apart, and then we got there. You know, and we made it, I don't know, maybe the second, third, fourth song. But we got there. And we'd hear the message, and we knew why we were there. And we on the way home, oh man, glorious, so glorious, everything was good. Got home, and that day, man, praise songs, you know, worship, you know, we just like, man, just spoke so lovingly to each other, and it was all so good. And then Monday came along, and busy, you know, get to work, go, go, go. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and things go down. We experience a few issues here and there. And then sometimes we'd feel like, oh, man, kind of we didn't really walk it out the way we thought we were going to. Sunday morning, it's like, we're really tired. Maybe we should stay home. You know, we got a lot of things to do around here. We'd stay home. I think it's because we were fooled into believing that we just fell short one more time. We let God down again. Like I say, we didn't walk out what we felt. So we're all about the experience today. You know that, right? That's also a lie. It's not about the experience. We experienced God. We need to know him intimately as we do a friend and be faithful to him and loyal. But we'd be fooled into thinking, we're just going to stay home. We're going to do other things. So we'd go in that way, not really fully understanding who God was. It's like the foundation is there. His promises were good. He said, hey, if you confess your sins, I'm faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Hey, stand back up. Son, daughter, I understand you're going to fall short all the time. But come in. Come to me. You labor, you're heavy laden, come back. I'm right here with open arms. That's what it was that David knew. He knew that he was his rock. It wasn't that he was flippant, that he was not sorrowful about his sin. He was very sorrowful. But he knew, you know what, I need to genuinely surrender once more. I need to repent to the Lord one more time. I don't care what the world thinks. I know that my relationship is with the Lord. It's not with anyone else. That needs to be right. And he kept getting back up and he says, that's the rock that I stand on. And I know it's there. He also referred to him as a fortress, a refuge, a shield. So the question is, of course, why would David refer to God in this manner? You see, God is impenetrable. He is undefeatable. In him, we are always safe, no matter what we experience, no matter how many enemies we have, and no matter what they do to us. They can never snatch us from the hand of our Lord and Savior. They can't. What can man do to us? And the answer is nothing. Really nothing. They can impact us in the flesh, physically, emotionally. You know, there can be things that they can affect us with, but they can never snatch us out of the hand of the Lord. Our salvation is secure in Him. Have you placed your salvation? Have you placed your life in the hand of the Lord? Have you surrendered to Him? Have you repented of your sins and confessed them and come to Him, asking Him for forgiveness and truly fallen Him? Not only a Savior, that's fire insurance, right? But also as Lord. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to obey you and your commandments. I'm going to demonstrate my love to you. Because in you, I am sure, I am secure. And this place in you is impenetrable, undefeatable in the Lord. Because David knew this, that God is truly a refuge to all who go to Him. That's why he kept running back to Him. God is truly a shield to all who stand with Him. 2 Corinthians 4:8, we just went over this last Sunday. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Now, those are important things to understand and learn and walk out in our own lives. David knew this very well and said that he called upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. It was because David knew who God is that he confidently called upon the Lord and praised Him. That's why. It was because he knew Him. In spite of all his personal shortcomings, David lifted up a voice to God and praised Him because he understood this very fact. That's reality. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8. I want to read through it with you, and then we're going to break it down and point some things out. Okay, so Psalm chapter 8, we read, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. To still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars with which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We need to just take a glimpse at this. And this is, there is no way we could possibly go through and exhaustively cover what David said about the glory of God, his majesty. But this is just a glimpse. This is, like I said, I pray it encourages you to seek even further those things that David said about the Lord. But truly, David had his eyes set on things above. And I believe that we need to learn from him in his giving of thanks. Number one, in verse 1 it says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Majestic, majesty is what we see here. Consider, and this is what we need to do, we need to consider, as David did, the glory, the beauty, the splendor, the magnificence of God. And it's all encompassed in his name. The whole of who God is. And he proclaimed this in this first verse. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Did you guys see the sunset yesterday? That was amazing. Bettina was taking pictures of the sunset. And it was just absolutely beautiful. I remember seeing a sunset similar to that, but it was even more beautiful when I was in Thailand one year. And I looked across this bay, and I saw all these colors in the sky. And it kind of resembled that, but just like magnify that by, 10 times. Just absolutely beautiful. What we need to understand is that pales in comparison to what we will experience in heaven. It's hard to understand. It's hard to really comprehend, to put into perspective the glory of God. And yet David had his eyes set on things above. Psalm 19:1, these are the things to consider. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. As you look up, the naked eye can only see so much, with the telescope so much, but way beyond that is God's strength, and it just screams of his splendor. It's absolutely amazing. And that's what David was considering. It's like, what do you see? When you look out and you look at God's creation, what do you see? Like, oh, that's beautiful. No, there's much more to it. Much more to it. And then in the second verse, we read here, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy of the avenger. We need to consider how God uses weak things to display his glory and power. He uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God, that's the way God works. It's so we don't receive the glory and he receives it all. Don't touch God's glory. When someone sings your praises, sing his praises. Just reflect it, knowing that he has enabled you to do everything that you do. It's to his glory, it's not to our glory. Then we also need to consider, as we look at verses 3 and 4, creation, as we kind of mentioned a little bit, and also how frail and small mankind is. So verses 3 and 4 says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Who is this speaking? This is a king. Can you imagine if our rulers in the world would have this posture before the God of all creation? Well, how different it would be, right? consider who David is. Because what we're seeing here is we're taking a glimpse at his heart. We're taking a glimpse at his perspective. That's what really means most here. Knowing that he had his eyes set on the Lord and he considered God above all else. And he also considered who he was in relation to him. He said, I look around and I see everything around me. And then I have to come to the place to where I ask, who is man that you are mindful of him? Because if we were to stop and consider creation, the brilliance and mass of the sun, let's say for instance, the detailed distance that it's set from the earth, a little farther away, and we would all die. A little closer, and we would all fry. Consider the fact that if we could travel at the speed of light for billions of years, we would still not come to the end of the universe. And yet, the Bible says that God holds creation, the universe, in the palm of his hand. And what are we? In light of it all. And God is mindful of you and I. Not only that, but we see here that David says, not only are you mindful of man, but you visit man. That means that he desires to commune with you, to have fellowship with you, to have that intimate relationship with you. Not only is he mindful of you, like he considers you. You know, like you would consider someone else. Yeah, I consider him, but I really don't have any desire to have a relationship with him. No. He not only considers us, but he also desires that relationship with us, and he made it possible through the cross. That's how much he loves us. And then in Psalm 8, verses 5 through 8, we need to consider the glory and honor of Jesus. Verse 5 says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with the glory and honor. With glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. You see, the glory and honor that was crowned, that has crowned man, is not his accomplishments, not his greatness, because in and of ourselves there is nothing good, is what the Bible says. But it's actually in seeing and trusting and knowing the glory of Jesus Christ. He is our crown. He is the one that will give us anything worth valuing. It's him and us and him. That's what we need to consider. Are you following me here? These are things that we need to keep in mind so that we all do have grateful hearts before the Lord. As David was before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he was considering him above all else. Because verse 5 points our eyes upward on things above. Even though we have fallen short of our earthly stewardship of taking care of things here on earth, nonetheless, David, we need to just look at the fact that he just kept his eyes on the Lord. That is where our perspective should be, on things above. And then verse 9 says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. There are bookends. Verse 1, verse 9, bookends of what? Of God's majesty, of his lordship in our lives. That's how this psalm has these bookends. As King David considered these very important truths about God, consider his majesty. He's absolutely amazing. His splendor. Consider that. William Law said this, quote, the greatest saint in the world is not he who prays most or fasts most. It is not he who gives alms or is most eminent for temperance, chastity, or justice. It is he who is most thankful to God. Close quote. Why is that? I mean, think about that. I fast and I pray, I do this, I do that. It's all our doing. What is the one word that I told you, consider above all? This will give you gratitude. Grace. Grace. And so when we are thankful to God, we have to come and approach Him with a humble heart. We look to Him. And we are thankful to Him. And in response to that heart of gratitude, we serve Him sacrificially. And yet at the same time, we consider it no sacrifice at all. We do it joyfully. And so David asked, after knowing all this, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Job 37:14 says this, "Hear this, O Job. Stop and consider the wondrous works of God." That's what a buddy of him his told him. Hey, listen, hear this. Stop and consider the wondrous works of God. Those are wise words. A lot of what his friends told him, though, weren't really that wise. But in fact, let's turn to, right before Psalm is the book of Job. Let's turn to Job chapter 38. So Job chapter 38, starting in verse 1, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the world when he and said, 'Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?'" That wasn't very PC there. I'm going to tell you this one more time, because it's worth repeating. Out there in the world, thin-skinned, "You've offended me." Right? And then we have to do something about it. You know, you go to your safe space, don't talk to them, don't tell them anything. In the church, we need to have thick skin. Okay? We need to be able to receive rebuke, exhortation, correction, instruction. We need to respect one another in love, and at the same time be willing to hear the voice of God, like a word like this. God was speaking to Job. Job had just lost his family, his fortune, everything. And he had some friends that were awful. His wife told him, "Hey, just curse God and die." And here's God. He wasn't being very sensitive in today's culture. But he was being perfectly loving. We need to be able to receive stuff like this. This is God speaking to Job. He says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind," right? He said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man." Other translations say, you might have it, "Gird up your loins like a man." Man up, is what he was telling him. Man up. "I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band? And prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" And he goes on and on. It's like the Lord did not, like, draw back. He just went on. Like, tell me, if you have understanding, tell me where you were of all of this. Let me ask you this, because it causes you to think a little bit, right? Will this not set your eyes on things above? Definitely, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you've gone through. But this is all temporal. Our lives are but a mist. But in that mist, we have the opportunity to know eternity, made possible through the cross, grace. What are we thankful for? How is it that we're perceiving those things around us? Are we making too much out of it? I would I would think that we are. I think we kind of take what we see in the flesh and we make mountains out of molehills. These little things, right? Why? Because we don't have our eyes set on things above. We don't know him intimately. We don't know really, we don't know him as a rock. Or else our lives would look different. We wouldn't talk so much about, you know, all those things that perhaps overwhelm us. And we would know the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. We would know that all things are possible with God. With man, they're not. But with God, they are. We would understand that spirit that lies within us is that same spirit that caused all of these things in the lives of believers to be possible. Part of the Red Sea. I mean, all these things are just, that's us. And then in Hebrews 12, 3 and 4, it says this, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Consider Jesus Christ so that you may not grow weary or faint hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And he's saying, hey, listen, consider this, definitely. The love of God, he went all the way for us. He didn't stop short. And so David has set his eyes on things above, on God himself. And that is a heart that is set on praising God because he is worthy of our praise. Simply because of that. What does Romans 8:28 say? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Right? The question is, do we express that in the way we live our lives? The only way that David could praise God in spite of his shortcomings was because he understood God's, what's that one word? Grace. And today you can know God's grace through Jesus Christ, truly having your eyes set on things above and having the hope of eternal residence in heaven. And yes, you can be thankful for many things here on earth. I'm very thankful for my wife. She's absolutely amazing. I'm thankful for my children, my grandchildren. They are perfect and they're better than yours. Everyone's shaking their heads. No, not mine. I'm thankful for many things. I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for my friends. I'm thankful for God's provision. I'm thankful for so much. But I'm telling you that all of that does not compare to me being thankful for God's grace. I couldn't even, now that I realize that that is everything, I can't imagine life without the possibility of being completely forgiven of my sins and being forever, eternally separated from the Father. This morning, I want to do something that I haven't done in a long time. If you're here this morning and you don't know an intimate and personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, let me explain it to you this way. This morning is the day of response. I'm going to ask you, hey, you know, stand before men and proclaim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. No salvation in him. And here's what it is. It takes a genuine repentance. Because he says that all of us are sinners, by the way. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he tells us that if we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. It's not because of a special prayer. It's not because you said it once. It's actually the evidence of your salvation is seen in how you live your life from that point on. Do you truly believe what you've confessed with your mouth? And this morning I'm telling you, you can know salvation. You may have been resisting the Lord for a long time. Quite honestly, I was resisting the Lord for a long time. I thank him for his patience. I thank him for my friend Mike that came along and he told me who the Lord was. And then he had me read the Word of God. And I remember when I was offered this opportunity right here, I was so ready because I understood that it was my sin that separated me from the Father. And my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, was the one who paid the price for my sin on the cross. He atoned for my sin. He paid for it in full. And therefore, through Jesus Christ, I was forgiven of my sin, past, present, and future. And so I'm going to ask you right now, we're going to pray. And for anyone who has not surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, and I'll put it like that, this morning I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. And if anyone has not surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ, I'd say you can be thankful for that, for his salvation. Stand to your feet. Come forward. I'd like to just pray with you. You will be encouraged by everyone else who knows the Lord already. And this morning could be a glorious day in which you know forgiveness, God's forgiveness. You know his grace personally and intimately. And you will have the assurance of heaven, of forever being in his presence by simply responding to his love. So as I pray, I'm going to ask you, for whoever would like to just surrender, you may have already surrendered right now. You've made the choice. I surrender my life to Jesus Christ right now. I want to know salvation. I want to know forgiveness of sins. I want to know that I'm going to be in his presence for eternity. You may have already done that, because I believe it happens the moment you decide and you surrender your life to him. But also confess him before men. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ will confess you before his Father who is in heaven. Don't deny him, because he says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. So openly claim him as Lord and Savior. And I ask you, as we're praying, stand up and come forward. Respond to his love. Father, we thank you that we have an example such as King David, that did not regard himself as, I believe, as king, but took his responsibility very seriously. More importantly, he considered you as king of his life. Even though he fell short, he would genuinely repent. He would turn from his sin, ask for forgiveness, and he knew your faithfulness. He knew it before it was even written in the New Testament, that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He knew that relief from the burden of sin in you. By grace, through faith, he professed you not only as Savior, but as Lord of his life. And I pray that if there's anyone here who has not surrendered, be it out of pride or out of whatever else, loving sin sometimes, Lord, it's those two things that can really stand in the way of us just completely surrendering our lives to you and knowing this beautiful walk with you. I pray, Lord, that you would tear those walls down, that you would cause anyone who's right now even considering this beautiful act of humbly coming before you and calling you King, Lord, and Savior, to just surrender to you, stand up, and acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. And I pray, Lord, not only for anyone who has never done it before, I pray for anyone who has backslidden and who has not been walking with you, Lord, that they too would make that commitment of surrendering to your Lordship, of understanding and knowing your grace in their lives, and perhaps this morning recommitting their lives to you. We thank you, Lord, that we can stand in your promises and know that your love is never failing and that you offer it to us freely and openly and desire that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord, that we can look to you and rejoice in the hope that lies in your Son, Jesus Christ. And through him, we can know a beautiful relationship with you, the Father. We praise you, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would move in our hearts. Your Spirit would convict us of our sins, that we would come running into your open arms, regardless of what we've gone through, regardless of what we're going through now. Lord, you call upon all men. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's your promise, Lord. Thank you for giving us your Son. Praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.